Join me in the book of Luke, and gentlemen, if you would hold the text for just a moment. I'd like to take just a moment here as we begin a new book of study to introduce you to the gentleman, Luke, and also to introduce you to the very beginnings of the gospel message as we know it. The book of Luke. First of all, he was a medical doctor. He was a physician. And being a physician, he was a very comprehensive writer, one of the most detailed writers in all of Holy Text. And because he was so thorough and so detailed in his writings, many refer to him as the first Christian historian. And so his books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, very detailed and very specific and very accurate history. Also, Luke has the honor, if you will, of being the only Gentile writer of Holy Text in all of Scripture. He's the only one that does not have some Jewish background. Given his level of detail, we would look at him as having a lot in common with Paul. And if you look at Paul and Luke, they are responsible for over two-thirds, if you do a word count, two-thirds of the entire New Testament. Two writers, two-thirds of the entire New Testament. And this is rightly so because he was a companion of Paul's and traveled with him on many of his missionary journeys. Some believe he spent as much as 3 years with Paul over his second and third missionary journeys. And Luke was the only one. Paul had many, many men traveling with him. Timothy, Titus, many men and women all left him. Except for Luke. And Luke was present at Paul's death. And isn't God's providence amazing as we look back on this history of Luke and Paul being together? We read of Paul's imprisonments. We read of his beatings, his floggings, him being shipwrecked, etc., etc. And the whole time, he had a doctor with him. The whole time, he had a doctor with him. I'd also believe that during his time as with Paul is when he wrote the book of Luke and began the book of Acts. And there are many, many similarities between Paul and Luke. First of all, starting with salvation. Paul preaches that salvation is universal, but it's also very specific. Luke does this as well. The gospel is universal. It is given to anyone regardless of nationality, race, sex, age, social position. It's available to anyone. But salvation is also very specific, meaning that is given to only the elect of those believers in Jesus Christ. Also, like Paul, Luke places an incredible amount of emphasis on faith, having a strong faith, prayer. Luke was a praying man. He prays often and mentions many times prayers through here. Throughout his letters, Paul seeks to have us understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. Luke does the same thing. Time and again, he's pointing to Jesus Christ as being the Lord of all. The Holy Spirit. Luke speaks a lot of the Holy Spirit. Here in the passage I'm going to read you this morning, time and again, he mentions the work of the Holy Spirit. However, unlike Paul, Luke gives us many, many more stories of Jesus' healing miracles. We get many more of those stories of Jesus healing than any other writer, and rightly so. He was a medical doctor. That was his interest. That caught his eye, and so he was there. So many, many things that I would go on to describe to you and introduce you to Luke the evangelist. I only mention a few. Now, as we go into this text, we all know that Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas story there. I will not be covering the Christmas story during this sermon series because we do that at Christmas, and so I'll leave it at that. Next week, we will pick up the story of Jesus as he is brought into the temple as a baby for cleansing. But that's as close as we'll get to his birth, because I will save that for Christmas as we do each year. So now, as we look at this letter, as I read to you here just in a moment, that this letter was written to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. We have no idea who this is, other than knowing that he's Greek. We get that by his name. But more than that, we see in this recipient of the letter who the target audience is for Luke's gospel. And this is important because as we interpret and understand the book of Luke or the book of Matthew or Timothy or whatever, the context is necessary to help us understand the author's message. And so this book is written to a Gentile audience, written by a Gentile, written to Gentiles, and so you won't see a lot of Old Testament history. Luke didn't know that much. But you see a lot of the work Jesus Christ did, and it's intended for a Gentile audience. And being offered to a Gentile audience who knew nothing of Jesus Christ before this event, who knew nothing of the history leading up to Jesus Christ, that detailed writer that Luke is, this kind of information is necessary. It's necessary for all of us. Also, one other thing that I think is astounding. Luke never met Jesus Christ. He was converted in Paul's ministry, late in his life, early in Paul's ministry, but he never met Jesus Christ. So what we see here in the writings of Luke are accounts given to him by other individuals. He did a lot of interviewing, and then he wrote this beautiful book. Again, being the physician, being a historian, he's big on details. So if you would, join me in the book of Luke, and let's first look at the first four verses. Kind of sets the context, and it's also known as the prologue here. So, gentlemen, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered from them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I'll get to the rest of it here just in a moment. But note that word, certainty. He said, I felt it was necessary, having followed all things, to write an orderly account. So as you go into the Gospels, the book of Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, convincing them, trying to convince them that Jesus Christ was Lord. The book of Mark, same objective, but in a much more action-oriented style. Here in the book of Luke, if you want to get the detailed accounts of Jesus Christ's life, come to the book of Luke. The historian, the evangelist. If you want to get the certainty of what happened in Jesus Christ's life, the book of Luke is the place to be. And so where does Luke begin with all of his facts and with all of his detailed information? He begins with the birth of John the Baptist. And that's important because we see in the coming of John the Baptist the beginning of that gospel message. Because as we learn of John the Baptist, he was the first one that was called the Good News. John the Baptist and his birth was referred to as the Good News, which means the gospel message. But as we know of John the Baptist, it was not about him. He was there just to pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. So now if you would join me in verse... Tim, I think I told you wrong because I am going to begin at verse 5. And I think I told him not to do that. So you may just have to listen to me read to you. My bad. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by a lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, Zechariah, appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among many people." Now, if you would please move with me to verse 57. It's also on the projection in front of you. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. I do pray the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. Finally, after 400 years of silence, God has just first spoken to his people again. 400 years of silence, and now God speaks, and he speaks to the people through angel Gabriel. And what was this most crucial, crucial message? It was time. It was time to prepare for the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And the angel approached Zechariah, telling him of this event which would come, telling him of the mission his son would have, telling him how to name and what to name with his son. Looking back at verse 15 and following, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He will go before him in the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just. Please understand, as I read earlier, the angel Gabriel referred to this event as the good news. Now, it is not the good news that we are typically, that we typically use to define this word. We typically look at Jesus Christ and the gospel message as the good news, and certainly that is true. But here, understand the process of which God is bringing things through. A preparation of the people had to be made. Yes, the Old Testament, they have heard of the coming Messiah, but many of them misunderstood the coming of the Messiah. They thought he was a military king coming. And then here, God was silent for 400 years. How old is the United States? 370? Somewhere in there. Less than 400. So getting 400 years, God said nothing to his people. And here he says, okay, it's time. Jesus Christ is coming, but John, you need to go prepare the people. So John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the Old Testament prophets, filled with the Holy Spirit to do this one specific task. Go and tell the people. Go and tell the people it is time for the Savior to come. We today do this. The church today, in many ways, is just like John the Baptist. Are we not in a wilderness, as David made reference to a few minutes ago? Are we not a church struggling in the darkness of sin and depravity in our world? Haven't we, the church, been called to come into this dark place and bring the light of the gospel message into this dark place? I've seen some churches, especially Catholic churches, but I've seen some churches called John the Baptist Church of X. How right is that? For the church, we are to preach and teach individuals, preparing them for the coming of the Lord. Now, not his first coming as John was doing, but his second coming. That is our task. Many in John's day turned and followed John. Many believed his message and began following John. And then when Jesus Christ came, they left John and went to follow Jesus Christ. Many went to follow John, but many did not. As I said, today, we are the church. We are to be John the Baptist out into the world, preparing the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. That means us ourselves as well. So when we hear this message, are we prepared? Are you prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? John would call on the people to repent and turn from their sins. What of us? What of you? Are we repentant? Have we repented and turned from our sins? Oh, yeah, you know, when I did that way back, you know, I confessed that and I turned from that. No, no. As we say every time we come to this communion table, yes, there is an act of repentance, but there is a life of repentance. We are to be a repentant people always. And so just like John the Baptist calling on people to turn away from your sins, be repentant and come to Jesus Christ and be prepared for his second coming, I do that as well. Here offering the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't think it would be too hard for us to imagine Zacharias' reaction here. The scriptures say he was alarmed and even afraid. Now here is a priest in the order of Aaron working in the temple. You would think a man working in the temple might be prepared to see something of God. But remember, it's been 400 years. Zechariah was overwhelmed, and this led to doubt on the part of Zechariah. And foolishly, he questioned Gabriel. How shall I know this? Much like Abraham and Sarah. We're old. How will I know this? Bad move, Zach. Bad move. Doubting the words of an angel. Doubting the words of holy text also means doubting God. That's what Zechariah didn't understand. Gabriel then told Zechariah he would be silent and unable to speak until the birth of his son. Poor Zechariah, given his doubt. How many of us as young fathers, when we learned our wives were pregnant, wanted to tell everybody we could? Zechariah couldn't tell us all because of his doubt. We need to take caution here. We need to take caution as followers of Jesus Christ to take heart, to take to heart the words of God given to us. Now, I have not had an angel speak to me, but I've had God speak to me right here. Right here. And so I cannot respond as Zechariah did. How can I know these things? They're right here in front of me. We cannot doubt or hold any contempt on the precious words that God has given us, or we may be stricken in some way. One commentator writes, "How often do we forfeit the intended blessings of our Lord? We do not believe or act on His words because we justify our fears and discredit God's promises." Is this true? Is this true for us? Is this true for you? Me? Do we rationalize God's word saying, "Well, you know, that was then. There are many today that teach and preach that the writings of holy text, well, that was then for the first century. God acts differently today. God comes to us differently in different ways today." No. We cannot. We must take this word, as we spoke last week and made reference to a few minutes ago, we must take this word as being that very word of God in its truthful form and take it to heart, conducting our lives in concert with this, just as Zechariah was called on to do by the angel Gabriel. Yet he doubted. Well, as you have heard me reading earlier, in due time, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. And Zechariah's voice returned, just as the angel Gabriel said. Now, as you can imagine also, all these things caused quite a stir among the people of Judea. They knew Zechariah. He worked in the temple. They knew Elizabeth. She was in the community. The community knew they were both very, very old. Not of childbearing age at all. Yet here, this dear old lady gave birth. And so it caused quite a stir. And then the process of giving name, the midwives, I assume, that were around Miss Elizabeth when she gave birth, immediately wanted to name the son Zechariah, because that was a tradition, that was the custom. You either named a son after his father or some individual, some man in the line of that family. Well, no, they named him John, because that is what the angel said. So at least Zechariah gained some sense of obedience and named the son as he should have. But given all of this, the people were wise enough to see that this young man was especially and specially touched by God to serve a very specific purpose. They knew that John had been marked for great things under the hand of God. Luke records them saying, "What then will be of this child?" We have children growing up in our congregation. God has touched them all in different ways. And we've seen God touch some in special ways. And we see them growing up and we go, "God's going to use that one somewhere." It's wonderful to see God's hand in that most visible way. But God uses it all in different ways. Yes, Elizabeth gave birth to John. And then Zechariah, his voice coming back, you can imagine a father, his exuberance overwhelming him. And then we come to the most critical portion of this entire passage. And it is Zechariah's song that we see in verse 68. His voice has come back. The Holy Spirit entered in, causing him to prophesy, to teach what was going to be accomplished in the young John's life. Listen again to Zechariah's song, if you'd like to join me, in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And to show his mercy, he promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And in verse 76, he turns his attention to his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And note this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, this song, let's break it down into two parts just briefly. The first part of it, verses 68 to 70 through 75, is notes of fulfillment. Zechariah is identifying God to be a God who fulfills his prophecies. Through the Old Testament prophets, they said that one thing after another would occur. And here he notes the different things that have occurred and are accomplished. First of all, he notes that all the promises God's made to his people have come to pass. He recalls God's word to King David. He said to King David that he would raise up a successor that would sit on his throne. This is John the Baptist's telling of the coming of Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of David. And that all of this would be accomplished in what we have mentioned time and time and time again. The fulfillment of the covenant. The fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham will be accomplished, will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, salvation, of course, but Israel would be saved from their enemies and would lead them to worship the Lord God. This was to be part of John the Baptist's message. And all of this prophecy was true for Israel. But as I said before, it's also true for the church. And see, we need to put ourselves in this place right here, because the promises God made to Israel, he's also made to us. The salvation that came to the people of Israel has also come to us. The covenant God made with Abraham is being fulfilled in the church through Jesus Christ and us. And this salvation, it will save the church from her enemies. Not from the persecution, not from the challenges we spoke of earlier, but that covenant will save us, the church, in time. Secondly, Zechariah's song addresses his son. First of all, he will be called the prophet of the Most High, Jesus Christ being the Most High. His message will be one of salvation. His message will consist of the forgiveness of sin. The mercy of God will be felt by the people. It will be that gospel message that we read in verse 79 that, as I pointed out, give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death. And again, is this not the purpose of the church today? We live in a dark and dying world. So we need to be the ones that are going out into this place sharing the gospel message. This is the purpose of the gospel, to bring light into darkness, to bring life into that which is dead. That was John the Baptist's message. It's the message of the church, to bring life, to bring light. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And as I've said, we need this gospel message today. We need to be John the Baptist, not baptizing for the repentance and forgiveness of sin. We do that in ceremony and tradition here following the sacraments. But we need to be those who are out in our communities sharing that gospel message. Now, everyone in this room will do that differently. I have a friend who's an elder in one of the churches up in Greensboro, Phil Williams, a great evangelist kind of person. He walks up and begins talking to somebody. If at a restaurant somebody brings him another glass of tea, he says, "Thank you for the tea. Do you know Jesus Christ?" That's his line. all the time. And he gets into those conversations. I do it much differently. You do it much differently. But the doing is what's necessary. So we all need to be John the Baptist out here in this dark and dying world, bringing this gospel message of light into the lives, into our own homes. Luther wrote that we need the gospel message. Yes, absolutely. But we need it every day. We need to hear the forgiveness of sin. We need to hear that redemption of our sins is given to us through Jesus Christ. We need to be told that the Holy Spirit embodies us and leads us through this life. We're not here alone. All of that is part and parcel of this beautiful gospel message. And as Zechariah speaks here in his final words, we need our feet to be guided into that way of peace. Another reason for the gospel message for us who are believers is that message of peace. I know many of you in this room right now need to have that message of peace underscored. Life is hard. Challenges come. Work is difficult. Sacrifices that we make for our children, for our parents, for fill in the blank. The challenges. As we spoke of a few minutes ago, seeing our children grow up in this dark world, we need to have a peacefulness about that. That our children will be okay. That gospel message is that message of peace, especially to the believer. With the coming of John the Baptist, we have the beginning of the gospel message. And we need to listen to John, as we will read later. Listen to John as that voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Meaning, be ready. Be ready to receive him. Don't be like the thief in the night who is surprised that the owner's home. We need to be prepared because the King is coming.